Now we're going to turn to the chapter we have been reading, Ezekiel chapter 18. Fixing our attention on the words found there in verse 4, especially at the beginning of verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. With our Bibles open in front of us, let's just bow and ask the Lord for His help. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy hand in our lives. Save us, Lord, from being led captive by the devil or by the follies of this life. But we pray that in everything, every thought, every step, we may be led by the Lord Jesus. And Thou hast been pleased to give us Thy Word as a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. And we praise Thee that we can be guided by the Lord. We can be led by Him by consulting His Word and by taking God's Word as the final judge in everything. We pray that God's Word will be the staff of life, the joy of our soul. Make it a light in the valley. We pray that we may learn from Thee. Make it a living book, as it really is. Let it always be a living Word to us. Speak to our souls at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18 is the chapter about the soul. It's verse 4 here, which begins with the words, "Behold, all souls are mine." Now, God Himself is the speaker. No one else has any entitlement to make a statement like this: "All souls are mine." When the Lord gives utterance to words like these, let it be understood by all. He's laying claim to our lives. The Lord Jesus is laying claim to you. He's laying claim to your life. He's saying here, all souls are mine, and there are no exceptions. Now, the words have to be particularly true of the Christian. Let us keep a finger in Ezekiel, for we're coming back to this chapter. But we will turn over to the book of the Psalms, that psalm that we were singing just a little while ago, the Psalm 4. What we're saying is, the Lord has laid claim to your life. He has brought to our attention these very words in Ezekiel, "All souls are mine." And we are making the point to begin with, certainly the words are true of the Christian. I can say to the child of God, your soul, bless His name, your soul is in the hands of the Savior for safekeeping. It's a wonderful thing for the child of God to be able to say, my soul belongs to the Lord. That's a precious thing. There's nothing, I suppose, which will delight the heart of the Christian more than that he is able to say, my soul belongs to the Lord Jesus. This is the way it ought to be. If we make a discovery in a moment that there is a Christian here, although you have come to know the Lord by profession, yet in practice you have never really begun to put your life into the Savior's hand, I pray that you'll do it today. In Psalm 4 and verse 3, the words are as follows. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Now, the verse teaches us certain things. The psalmist is saying here, the Christian is different to the rest of men. God has set him apart. I know that many of you like to mark your Bible. Well, I suggest that you take your pen and underline those words, set apart. What words are these to describe the Christian? You're somebody special. The Lord has blessed you. He has given you of His favor so much as to set you apart from the rest of men. It must be a precious thing to the Christian to know that God in His love and infinite mercy has come to set me apart from the rest of men. He has made you to be different from the world. The devil doesn't want you to be different. He makes every attempt to break down the wall of separation, to make your life the same as the ungodly, and that process we call backsliding. When the Christian then says in his heart, I'm backslidden, he's saying, there's no difference now. I'm not living for God. I'm not living after God's purpose. There's no difference between me and the ungodly. That's a sad thing. It's not only a sad thing, it may be a dangerous thing. You may be putting your whole eternity at risk. And you want to be careful before you go too far down that road. And you really belong to the Lord. Because, you see how the verse begins? But no. This is something you've got to be clear about. And I think if you're cold in heart and wayward, you've forgotten this. And it must be admitted, it's no longer clear to you. It's not the leading thought in your mind that God in His grace has sent you apart for Himself. The Christian then ought to see this, that his life belongs to the Lord. There's one supreme purpose for the Christian's life on earth. He's set apart for the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And God has created you, not so that you can live for yourself, but that you may live for Him. God has set apart the godly. Let's just change the verse 3 here in Psalm 4. Let's just change it in order to adapt to the lifestyle of some. It may make the verse a wee bit startling. So, just look at the psalm here. Look at this verse. Look at it for yourself. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly, so that the godly man can do what he likes. Is that in accordance with what the psalmist is teaching? Has God saved you so that you can do what you like? Has the Lord saved you so that you can live to the utmost for the world? Oh no. He has saved you to make you different, to set you apart. For what? For Himself. The Lord wants you. He wants you all to Himself. And He doesn't want to share your love with the world. He wants you all for Himself. And you're to know that. And do you see the rest of the verse, what it says? The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Now that makes sense. If the Lord has, in a very special manner, sent you apart from the rest of men, sent you apart just to have you for Himself, well then He's going to listen to you. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him because of what He has done for me and what He has done in my life. He has set me apart from the rest of men. Just for Himself. Not for the follies of the world. Not that you can live like the ungodly, but that you may just be for Himself. Let the Christian learn from that. Let's take another reference. The book of Isaiah this time. Isaiah chapter 43. We will look at verse 7. I'll read the verse while you're turning up the place. You'll have plenty of time to make the reference because we have a comment or two to make on Isaiah 43 and 7. Listen carefully. Even everyone that is called by my name. Didn't prophecy of Ezekiel, the verse we took this morning, say, all souls are mine. God lays a claim upon you. He puts a claim on your life. All souls are mine, He said. And you should belong to the Lord. Oh, get this plain straight. You should belong to the Lord. Because He says, all souls are mine. Moreover, in Isaiah 43 and 7, everyone that is called by my name. Why, the Lord makes reference to him. And he says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. There is a threefold repetition here in this verse, whereby God is saying, I have created you, I have formed you, I have made you. And isn't that good enough reason why you should belong to him? Why God says, all souls are mine. Why he has set apart the godly for himself. He has created you. He has formed you. He has made you. We should pick up this threefold emphasis. The Lord didn't make you so that you could live like the ungodly. The Lord did not make you so that you could follow the world. The Lord did not make you so that you could be a child of the devil. He says specifically here, I have created him for my glory. He has created you for himself, that you may live with him, that you may walk with him, that you may speak with him. All souls are mine. The Christian must realize that. And in creating you, he has given you a spiritual life. Look at verse 21. In the same chapter. This people have I formed for myself. Doesn't that reiterate what we learned in the Psalms? This people have I formed. Oh, now we have got on to creation. We have emphasized the fact that you owe your life to the Lord. He created you. He formed you. He made you. He gave you life. He gave you the breath that's in your body. Anything you have, you possess because the Lord gave it to you. He created you, he formed you, he made you, and he can therefore say with rectitude, with all propriety, all souls are mine. He can lay claim on your life because he made you. And this chapter of Isaiah says, I have created him for my glory. And especially God's people. I have created them for my glory. And now in verse 21, this people have I formed, and do you see the words, for myself. But there are some of you whose lives are a very denial of this. For as truly as God has made you, and as truly as you sit in this congregation just now, you're not living for the Lord. No one would ever get the idea, looking at your life, that you have been made just for the Lord. But God says, I have made you for myself, just to have you to myself. Tell me, what's gone wrong? What has gone wrong? It's perfectly clear that you are not living in accordance with the purpose of your creation. There's that lovely beginning to the shorter catechism. And we were saying some of the meetings here not so long ago. In one sense, it's a pity that we get introduced to the shorter catechism in a Sunday school. And we think, well, we've got to learn this. And we look in the catechism as a chore, and there isn't any help or blessing in it. That's a mistake. And if you've been soured on the catechism, maybe you ought to purchase a book like Thomas Watson, who writes in all the questions and all the answers in the shorter catechism. And he just brings the whole thing alive with Scripture. Very easy to read and a real blessing to your soul. But I'll say this. You can take the first one, and more than likely everybody here will still remember the first one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we've forgotten that. And maybe we've even dismissed it as if it had no challenge for us, no place in our lives. But man's chief end is to glorify God. Oh, yes. You create it to glorify Him. And Isaiah's prophecy says that, this people have I formed for my glory. But not only so, to enjoy Him forever. You should enjoy being a Christian. You should be glad you're saved. You should enjoy the prayer meeting. Now, there are some here who don't. The prayer meeting's not your chief joy, because I have the greatest difficulty getting you to come. There are some here, and I don't say this offensively, I'm just making a statement of fact. If I were to have a sumptuous banquet and call you, you'd be the first here. Or if we had some sort of present for you, a beautiful reward, or for that matter, a lot of money, which can be scarce in some places nowadays, you'd be here. You'd be here. Wouldn't miss it. And could it be that on the night for this presentation that some friends have phoned you and they've said we're coming down, and normally that would be a reason to stay away? But you'd be saying this time, let me phone up my friends and tell them, no, you can't come tonight. This is a special night. You can see it here. If you're enjoying the Lord, you love the place where He is. You really love it. You couldn't miss it. That's why God has made you. And listen, it's not just a matter of you coming to the prayer meeting and enjoying it. This is something you need to pray about. And you can say today, Lord, help me to enjoy Thee. Just be honest with God. And if as a Christian you've never really begun to enjoy the Lord at all, tell Him so. And then say, Lord, help me to live so as to have every part of my life to magnify Thee. And then you'll begin to enjoy the Lord. But you're not enjoying the Lord if you're living for yourself. You've missed the boat. You're on the wrong track. And you're never going to make anything as a Christian all the while you're going that way. That's Isaiah. Do you see here in Isaiah, this verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. I like to encourage singing in my congregation. I love singing. And God loves singing. And He wants His people to be a singing people. You could go to some place and you'll find that the congregation there are so sad and pitiful. They have no testimony for Christ. And the Lord doesn't get glorified by long faces. We've never said in this congregation, look, just you live your life in such a way that you'll be afraid to laugh. And there are some congregations, if you sat down in the service, you'd be afraid to laugh. Well, thank God that's not the case here. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. That's the truth. And why does the Lord save you? To make your life a song. To make your life a hymn of praise. Isn't that what it says here? They shall show forth my praise. Living for God. If you're not living for God, if you're dragging along somehow behind the rest, and you're dilly-dallying with the world, your life's not a praise to God. Your life takes away from the testimony. God forbid that my life should take away from the testimony. Let us lift up the flag instead of lowering it. Let's exalt His name instead of dragging it in the gutter. I let you into a little secret here. Everybody knows that there is a race of people called Jews. But not many people start to think about the name that's been given. And in fact, if they do, they think of a name that people despise. After all, who in this congregation would like to be called a Jew? And if I looked at you this morning on your way out, took you by the hand and said, you just look like a Jew, you wouldn't really take it as a compliment.
You see, the Jews have missed God's purpose. That's why we feel the way we do. But in reality, God purposed to make the Jew a man whose life would be full of praise, so full of Christ, so full of God that people would be glad to meet him. And it would be a compliment to be like him. It would be a compliment to be like him.
And therefore, if that were the case, should I take you by the hand this morning and say, "My, you look like a right old Jew," you would say, "Praise the Lord, I rejoice in that." Because it's here. You see the last words of verse 21. "They shall show forth my praise." And if we were to paraphrase the words, "my praise," we would be saying something like this. They will be Jews in very truth. Because the name Jew comes from the title Judah, which means praise. And it shows the purpose why God put his ancient people on this earth. To make them a praise. To make them a testimony. To make them a song. And he's saying, therefore, if they fulfill my purpose, they'll be a praise to me.
And when a Christian, like the Jew, misses God's way, instead of being a praise, he's ashamed.
Instead of being a praise, he is ashamed. Instead of being a song, he's full of misery. Instead of living after the purpose for which God created him, he's living for himself, living for the world, and maybe even living for the devil.
God didn't make you for that. God didn't make you so that you could go out and get drunk. God didn't make you for the gambling den. I say God didn't make those lips of yours so that you could pronounce his name in profanity. God didn't give you hands so that you could sit and play cards. God didn't give you eyes and ears and hands and feet and a soul so that you could go and put his name to shame.
He didn't create you so that you could run after the ungodly crowd. God did not create you so that you could be like the ungodly. He made you to be a praise to him. He made you for himself.
All souls are mine, he says. He lays claim on you. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And here we just take up the line we have been exploring in the book of Isaiah. Romans 2 verse 28. And let us abbreviate the reading this time. Romans 2, 28. It's the last verse. Indeed, the last two verses of Romans 2. Just turn up the place. And you'll see what Paul's getting at here. This may be a chapter you've read many a time. And these may be words you've gone over many a time. And you've never really got much light out of them. "For he is not a Jew." Romans 2 and 28.
"Which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." So let's just take the first part of verse 28. "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly."
He's not a real Jew.
He's a Jew by race, maybe. He's a Jew by birth, maybe. But he's not a real Jew. He's not living after God's purpose. He's not living the way God intended he should live. But, verse 29, "He is a Jew which is one inwardly." And notice the last part of the verse, "whose praise is not of man, but of God." You see the word praise?
Because that's what Paul's talking about. That God made this man, called a Jew,
that he may walk with God. God made him that he may hold in his heart and love in his heart the things of God. He didn't make him for money. He didn't make him so they could live for the things of this life. He didn't make him so that he could be among the most ungodly of men.
Sometimes the Jews like that. He's all of that. He made him to be a prince. Made him to magnify his name. Made him to be a child of the king. And he isn't. And therefore God says to the Gentile, you can be the Jew. Not by race or nation. Not in that sense. Not in the physical sense. But you can be in spirit a Jew. By inwardly belonging to the Lord, living for him. Because God made you for himself.
And therefore, you see, we read in Romans 12. Let's just turn over to Romans 12. I'm not saying you can leave out all the chapters 3 right through to 11. But we come this time just for this one meeting, abbreviate the book of Romans, and join the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 12. And we have been learning this, that man is the Jew. He's like the Jew. He's living in the way God intended the Jew to live. If his life is a praise to God, his heart has been changed. He's got a new heart and a new nature. He's living for the Lord now. Well then, God says, give yourself to him. All souls are mine. Isn't that true? Well then, give yourself to him. Are you saying, I'm miserable, I'm wretched, I'm really downhearted? That's no way for a Christian to speak. It's not that I don't understand your case. Maybe in some sense only the Lord understands your case. But we all get discouraged. We all get downhearted. But God doesn't want you to live all the time like that, with your heart in your boots and your face so long and the smile and the songs away. That's not God's will for you. He made you. He gave life. He breathed life into you. He made you for himself, just for himself. And you're to live for his glory. All souls are mine, he says. Well then, give yourself to him. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Do you see the words acceptable? The Lord will take you. Praise his name, he'll take you as you are. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's the purpose of God, the will of God, and be not conformed to this world. The Lord didn't make you for that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the purpose of God for your life, that you should be his? All souls are mine. But some of you are living for yourselves. It's as if God made you for yourself. It's as if God made you so that you can do what you like. It's as if God made you so that you can live down here as if there is no God up in heaven. As if there's no hereafter. As if there's no such thing as the world to come. You're living a lie. I say to the Christian, you're living a lie. I say to the ungodly, you're living a lie. I say to the backslidden, you're living a lie. If you haven't come this far, as Romans 12 and 1 and 2 will indicate, to present your body, give it back to him. You owe it to him. He made you. He breathed life into you. He made you a living soul. He made you for himself. That's the purpose. You're saying, why was I born? I wonder why I was born. Well, he made you for himself. He made you so that you could be his. Oh, the precious thing that we've got here. That's the will of God for you. That's the purpose of creation. That's why you're here. Something you can be his. All his. Let's just close by going to Ephesians 1. And this is just one line of thought we've taken from Ezekiel 18. It's one line, but it's a very important line. All souls are mine. We have to know that. What about you if you're not saved? Did God make you so you could live for the devil? Did God make you so that you could abuse your body? Did God make you so that you could have a high time living in the world and following after the ungodly? Do you really believe God created you for that? That sort of life. I don't believe it. I don't believe God made you so that you could abuse your body and live for the devil. I don't believe God made you so that you could be in that drinking den or in the gambling den. I don't believe that God made you so that you could follow after the ungodly and live for the devil. I don't believe that. All souls are mine. Present your bodies. Give yourself. Well, that's directed primarily at the Christian. But I ought to say to the unsaved man, get right with God. And realize
eyes of God created you so that you could be His. Ephesians 1. There are three times in Ephesians 1 when certain words occur. And they're signal words. You can see them there in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You'll see these words again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. You'll see again at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. Three times over then, God's telling us about the purpose of creation. And how, in reality, we can be real Jews. How we can live so as to be a testimony to His name, a glory to His name. Our life can be a song. It ought to be a hymn of praise to God. To make us like a Jew, at least inwardly, they'll have the praise of God. Your life lived in such a way as to bring praise to the Savior's name, to the praise of His glory. Well, in these three verses, and there are many other things that can be said about them, but we'll just take three simple thoughts. The past, the present, the future. And you can find these three references to the praise of the glory of His grace. And they will relate in the first instance to the past. In the second instance, to the present. And in the third and last instance, to the future. Why did the Lord create me? Why did the Lord save me? Why did the Lord provide for me? And why did the Lord watch over me? And why did the Lord keep me? That I should be set apart from the rest of men for the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 5, just to get the connection with 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Do you see the words? To Himself. The Lord wanted you to Himself. He is in a way like someone jealous of your affections. And who's going to show that jealousy by saying, but I don't want to share you with anyone. I want you all to myself. And He has adopted you unto Himself, just as He has. To share you with nothing else and nobody else. What about the Lord's day? Just for Himself. What about your Bible? What about the prayer meeting? What about your testimony? Just for Himself. The adoption of children. Whether we see in that the elective purpose of God away in the eternity past, and there's something of that. But we'll also think of the actual time you got into God's family by means of the adoption of children. And you can say, when the Lord saved me, it was for the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why I'm saved. And thus, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, He brought me into the family, made me a child of His love for the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the past. The Lord set you apart in His electing love. He saved you, brought you into the family. That's the past. For the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted now. You're accepted in His family. Then look at verse 12. And before we get there, we'll take up the reading again from 11. In whom also we have, and this brings us right up from the past into the present, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And there's the Christian today. He first trusted in Christ. What he has now, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is given to you as the guarantee you're going to get to glory. And He's going to lift the body out of the grave, out of the dust of death. And in that resurrection, you will live under the praise of His glory. And in heaven your song will be, I'm saved for the glory of His grace. Past, present, and future, the Lord made you for Himself. And in heaven, you're going to be His. All His. All souls are mine. We didn't get time to go into the rest of it. We'll have to pray whether or not the Lord wants us to stay in the chapter. Maybe He will. We'll commit our way to Him. But we've really only started in Ezekiel 18. It's the chapter we said at the beginning, all about the soul. And the first thing you've got to learn about the soul, the human soul, is why did God create you? Why did He put you on this earth? Why did the Savior go all the way to the tree? What's God's purpose in creation? What's God's purpose for you? And He says, I want you for Myself. All these souls are mine. You know, the devil looks at that crowd in the pub down the road today, and he says, all these are mine. And he looks into the gambling den and he says, all these are mine. He's no right to one. Has He stolen your heart? Has He got the hold of you? Has He got the hold of you today? And in practice, you're not the Lord's at all. You belong to the world. By right, you should belong to Him. All souls are mine.